We're in Luke chapter number 18, verse 35 through 43. Luke 18, 35 through 43, as we continue our journey through the gospel according to Luke. If you will remember, last week, dealing with the text that comes immediately before the text we're going to read this morning, we learned that Jesus and His disciples and His followers are heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem fully knowing what Jerusalem holds for Him. And He took His 12 disciples to the side and He told them that we're going to Jerusalem and there the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. And they will mock the Son of Man and they will beat the Son of Man, and they will ultimately crucify the Son of Man. But also in Jerusalem on the third day, the Son of Man will be resurrected and will have life again. So Christ going to Jerusalem to die on the cross for you and for me was not an unfortunate turn of events. It was Christ fully knowing what had to be done and fully volunteering and subjecting Himself to all that needed to be done for my salvation and for yours. It is why we as God's children ought to glory in the grace of God that brings us eternal life. You will remember at the conclusion of that passage last week, the Bible tells us that after Christ had told them what was going to happen, His 12 disciples didn't have a clue what He was talking about. They didn't know what He was saying. As straightforward as that was, they just did not comprehend or understand what He was saying. And then we have that little clarification that tells us they didn't understand because it was hidden from them. God had not revealed the fullness of all of that to them. And so we said, without the work of the Holy Spirit in revelation to us, we cannot understand anything that is scriptural and that is spiritual. And so I think we get a pretty good illustration of that in our next passage, verse 35. And it came to pass that as He was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man, we know from the Gospel of Mark, that's this blind man's name is Bartimaeus, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, or better, he shouted, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood, or better, Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And all God's people said, dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We thank You for Your Spirit. And God, we are not ignorant of the truth that in and of ourselves, absolutely nothing will be accomplished here today. Flesh produces flesh. It takes the Spirit to produce that which is Spirit. And so God, we fully knowing that there is nothing in us that can cause anything of spiritual worth to happen. We are nothing before God, but merely instruments that You have chosen to use. But our dependence is not in our presentation. Our dependence is not in an outline. Our dependence is not in our ability to persuade or to have some charismatic attraction. Our dependence is in the Word of God being used by the Spirit of God to magnify and glorify the person of God. And we pray, God, that You would do that today. We pray that it may very well be that You draw a sinner to Yourself and save them. It may very well be that You touch the heart of that one that you know and that is Your child and encourage and strengthen them through Your Word. We all pray, as this blind beggar prayed, that You would give us sight. You would help us to see You better, see You to a greater degree. Help us to clarify our fuzzy vision of who You are, that we would see You more clearly and rejoice in You more profoundly. In Christ's name we pray, and we ask You to do these things. Amen. Well, there are four things that I want to share with you this morning from this particular text. And as we walk through the text, I want to stay in the text and sort of just ask the Lord to speak to us through it. Number one, we are introduced firstly to the condition of this man that sits by the road at Jericho. Who is this and what is his condition? That is what we are first brought to our attention. As Jesus and His disciples and the multitude of followers head to Jerusalem, they must go through Jericho. And as they approach the city of Jericho, sitting outside of the city at the gates to the city, there is a certain man. As I said before, his name is Bartimaeus. And we see two things about this man. We see firstly that he is blind, or that he can't see. Or we could say this: he was living in darkness. If there was any light, he could not see it. The answer for him was not more light. He couldn't see more light. He was blind. If there was hope, he was not aware of it. If there was opportunity, he could not discern it. And his physical blindness pictures for us a spiritual blindness. Without Christ, we are all living in darkness. Without Christ, we see no light. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, we are unable to discern anything that is of true spiritual value and worth. It magnifies a spiritual ignorance, a not knowing, an unknowing of Christ. And if we don't know Christ, we don't know God. The problem with this man is that he can't see. And because he can't see, he can't know. And if he can't know, he can't be saved. Amen? He's blind, in darkness. We don't know how long he's been blind. We don't know if he was born blind or whether he's contracted some disease or some injury that made him blind later in life. All we know is that he is living in darkness. And listen, most of the world and most of our country is living in spiritual darkness. Number two, he was begging. He was blind and he was begging. The idea of his begging here offers for us the truth that he has nothing to contribute. Being blind, he can't perform any valuable work of any substance to where he can maintain a living. He has nothing to contribute. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to barter with. You know, sometimes you see these folks on the side of the road or side of the streets, they're playing the guitar and they want you to throw money in their guitar case, or they're doing some act of talent that they want you to give them money. This man has no talent that he's bartering with. He's simply sitting on the side of the road near the gate of Jericho with a cup or a plate asking for money. He's begging. Not performing, begging. He has no contribution. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to barter with. He has nothing to draw attention. He simply depended daily on the generosity of others to put money in his plate, money in his cup for his daily survival. He always was receiving and never giving. He had nothing to give. He had nothing to offer. He had nothing of merit. Jerry, you may want to check the front door. Jerry, you may want to check the door. He had done nothing of merit. He was doing nothing of merit. And he promises nothing of merit. Amen. Let me say this. The man was holding a losing hand. Blind and begging. The cards that he was dealt was not a good hand to play. The condition of the man. Number two, the confession of the man. There's a certain man set by the wayside, blind and begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. So he's sitting at the gate begging for money, and he hears this rustle of many people. It's unusual. He doesn't understand what all of this is about. So he asks. He's blind, so he asks, what's going on? And the people say, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming through Jericho. Well, we have to hear, I think, what I'm going to do is I'm going to presume something here. All right, so I want you to know that I'm putting a presumption on the text. He cries out to Christ, saying, Thou, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, look at the little play in words there. Who do they tell him is coming through? Jesus of Nazareth. Who does he cry out that he is? Jesus, the Son of David. Now let's think about this for just a moment. Because what he does is confesses who the person of Jesus truly is. He's told that this is Jesus from Nazareth. We can almost hear the words, right? There's nothing good that comes out of Nazareth. But this is Jesus from Nazareth. And he cries out, Jesus, son of David. So I'm thinking, and I am making a presumption, that as he has heard this rustling of people come through, and as he has asked the crowd the question of what's going on, it may not have been the first time that he has asked questions. Maybe not the first time that he has heard strange things. Just because he's blind doesn't mean he's deaf. Matter of fact, blind people normally have another sense that is heightened because of their blindness. So it seems to me that along the way before this day, there has been talk of this Jesus of Nazareth. And maybe he has heard these things that Jesus has done, these healings and these great wonderful things that Jesus has performed. And then maybe he has someone who has read the scriptures to him. And he's starting to think here. But of course, we know, because this phrase, the Jesus, the Son of David, that's a messianic title. Jesus of Nazareth is a title of where someone's from. But the confession that this blind man makes is that this is Jesus the Messiah. This is Jesus the Anointed One. This is Jesus the one that has been appointed and sent by God. He's the Son of David. Because the Scriptures have clearly prophesied that the Messiah will be the Son of David. He will come through the lineage of David. He will rule and reign on the throne of David. And they know that wasn't Solomon. Solomon sure didn't do that. Matter of fact, under Solomon, the kingdom was divided. So, between hearing people talk about Jesus, maybe knowing some of the scriptures that are true, and then finally and mostly important, he had this truth revealed to his heart by God. You remember the little story of Peter. Greg used it this morning in Sunday school. Well, who do people say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ." And what did Jesus say? "The Father hath revealed this to you." So something's working here. God's working here in the heart of this blind man to cause this blind man to see what others can't see. That this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. What he is doing here, I think, is confirming his faith that Jesus is the Redeemer of Israel, that he is the anointed King. And he's trying to be heard over this noise of the crowd. He's trying to be heard in his obscurity of his isolation, and he's trying to get a voice out to so that Jesus will hear him. And he belts out this title, this messianic throne title, Jesus, Son of David. Well, he understands something that maybe the disciples don't. He sees something here clearly that they don't. He knows there is a coming son who will have an eternal kingdom. He knows that one is coming. He has been promised by God. And he believes that that Messiah is this Jesus Christ. He may have remembered the text that foretold, when the Messiah comes, he will heal, he will give sight to the blind. And this man says, he is the Messiah. And he will give sight to the blind. So from his hopeless, helpless situation, he has hope in Christ. But I want you to notice not only the confession of the person of Jesus, but notice the confession of the pity of his condition. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And in that, he confesses his pitiful condition. I think in that, there is a measure of repentance. There's a measure of repentance for sure. He recognizes that he has no merit. He recognizes he has nothing to offer. He recognizes he has nothing to promise. He has faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He has faith that he is able to deliver him, but he knows there's nothing in him that deserves Jesus doing anything. He has no merit. He doesn't plead for, I deserve this. This is wrong. I shouldn't be blind. I have done nothing to cause this. He understands that if he is blind because of sin, he's a sinner. He knows he's sinned. He knows he's failed. He knows there's nothing of deserving in his life. So he says, don't give me what I deserve. He says, have mercy. Would you have mercy on me? He knows the bad condition that he's in. He knows that his blindness is permanent. He knows that he cannot fix his blindness himself. He knows that there is no man that can fix his blindness. So he understands he is in a pretty bad condition. Condition and needs help. And so he cries to the only one who can give him help. The confession of this man, he confesses Christ to be the Messiah. He confesses Christ to be the Son of David, and he confesses his own pitiful condition. And I would say that what is true in a physical realm is true in a spiritual realm. Christ must be confessed as Lord and Savior and Son of God and Messiah. And we must confess our own selves of our awful, sinful condition. That can plead nothing, that can grab hold of nothing of God except for His mercy. All we can appeal to God for is His mercy on us as sinners. Number three, notice the calling of this man. Now he cries twice. And when Jesus hears the title of the Son of David, and when he hears the request for mercy, it says, and Jesus stood. Jesus stopped. Now, it is amazing for us to remember that Jesus is heading toward Jerusalem. He's heading toward trials and betrayals and beatings and being spit upon and mockings and death. I would guess that Jesus has a lot on his mind. And yet, he stops. And then it says, he commanded him to be brought unto him. Do you understand that just because we cry, it means nothing? We must be brought to Christ. Amen? We must be brought to Him. And the bringing of this man to the presence of Christ is a command of Christ. You bring him to me. And when he came near, he asked, "What do you want me to do to you?" Now, before I get too far, let me just say something about this man's desperate faith. I call it faith because that's what Jesus calls it later on, right? Thy faith hath saved thee. Now, before you get too excited about that, just let me remind you that faith is given to us by God, not something we conjure up in ourselves. When Jesus hears this man's title of him as the son of David, when Jesus hears the request for mercy on me, when he goes through this man's questioning and looks at this man, he knows that God the Father has extended faith to this man. But I want you to see something. He cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And those that are there that day tell him to be quiet. Jesus doesn't have time for this. Jesus doesn't need to be bothered by this. He's got his own problems. He's going to Jerusalem. He's got his own issues to deal with. He doesn't need to be bothered by some blind beggar who is socially outcast to the very bottom of the social ladder. The only people that are under blind beggars are tax collectors. He's going to save one of those in the next passage. But when they tell him to be quiet, when they tell him to hush, when they tell him to stop, what does he do? He cries louder. He cries more. And this is what I want to say about this. True faith can't be quenched. True faith can't be tempered. You can tell true faith to be quiet. You can put true faith off. It's still coming to Christ. Faith, if it is given by God, will not find its rest until it finds Christ. And we think we've got to seize opportunities and we've got to jump on real quick or we're going to lose them. If it's true faith, it will overcome all obstacles. It will overcome all delays. It will overcome all rebuke. And it will cry that much more and that much louder. Now, false faith, emotional faith, now that may be able to be pushed aside. That may be able to be quenched, but not God-given faith. His faith is desperate. He understands his condition. He understands Christ is coming through. Now let's look at the request. Jesus brings him to him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And his request, his wish. Is not something man can do. He could have requested, right? "Can you give me some money? Can you throw some money in the plate? Can you put some money in my cup so I can get some food today? Can you put some extra in there? Can you have Judas who carries the bag? Can he throw some extra in there? Maybe I won't have to come down here the rest of the week, but I'll have enough to stay home and not have to beg the rest of the week." He could have asked that, right? But he could ask that of anyone. What he asked of Christ is something that only God can do. Not that he could be happier, not that he could have his needs met. He says, "I want to see." Well, that's a crazy request. Unless you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he gives sight to the blind. So he says, "I'm going to ask you a question that only God can answer. And I think you're God. So I'm going to ask you, Jesus, I want to see." That's desperate. But notice here the dispensing of favor. Jesus says, this is so remarkable, right? Jesus says, receive thy sight. What do you want me to do? I want to see, okay? See. Can you imagine the power of the God we serve? Can you imagine the Savior that we have, that all He has to say is, see, and we see? He doesn't have to do any incarnation, incantations. Incantations. He doesn't have to put anything together. All God has to do, all Jesus has to do, is speak a word, and it's done. Now I want you to see something here. When Jesus brings him to himself, he says, what do you want me to do? Now, notice the play in words. Who is this coming through? This is Jesus of Nazareth. What does he cry? Jesus, Son of David! Jesus, Son of David! But when he gets before the very presence of Jesus Christ himself, Jesus says, what do you want? And he says, Lord! Master. Supreme authority. The one who has created all things. Kurios. Lord, I want to see. And the one that has control and power and authority over all things says, see. He just dispenses this blessing, just dispenses this as easy as can be. Receive thy sight. Thy faith has saved thee. Now again, there's something different about that. It doesn't say your faith has healed thee. It is the Greek word for salvation. Your faith has saved thee. There's something going on here more than just giving of sight. There's something here more than just opening physical eyes. There has been an opening of spiritual eyes and spiritual heart. And this man has not just been given sight to see physically. He has been given sight to see spiritually. He's not only healed of his blindness, he has been healed of his deadness of spirituality. He's healed of his blindness as a spiritual being. He's saved. He's saved. And God has done both. Christ has done both. He has healed him of his blindness physically. He has saved his soul spiritually. And the only person that can do that is Christ. Let me give you one more thing quickly. Notice the continuance of the man. Now, can I say something here? I don't want to be mean, but I'm going to be. These people that go from place to place, Colosseum to Colosseum, breathing on people, blowing on people, tapping on people, shoving on people, hitting on people. You know how easy it is to say that somebody with a lower back problem has been healed? How about healing somebody that's blind? And don't give me this, it's going to get better, right? The Bible says, Jesus said, receive thy sight, and immediately he saw. And what did he do? What did he do with this newfound physical sight? What did he do with this newfound spiritual condition that he has been given by Christ? What did he do? Says he followed him. He committed himself to Christ. He followed him. He left everything that he had in Jericho, whatever he had. He left everything that there was, and he followed Christ. He became part of the multitude that is now going with Christ to Jerusalem. He committed himself to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had just saved him. Jesus had just healed him. If there's anyone who is deserving of our commitment, it is Christ if we're saved. So he followed him. He obeyed him. And then he worshiped him. He glorified him. He celebrated him. And can I say this? I don't know all that we should be doing as God's children. I get different things from different people. We ought to be doing this. We ought to be doing that. We ought to not be going here. We ought to not be going there. I don't know all about that, but I know this. That if we have truly been saved by Christ and healed of our spiritual blindness, we ought to obey Him and we ought to worship Him. I think that's what we should do. We should follow Him. We should celebrate Him. Amen? That's what this man does. Because he has been healed, because he has been saved, he commits himself to Christ. I'll go where you go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll do that. And I don't know all that there is here that goes on beyond this, but I think that he goes to Jerusalem, and I think that he sees his Savior crucified, and I think he's in the somewhere nearby when the tomb becomes empty, and I think he's in the upper room with the 120, and I think he'll be in heaven one day when you and I get there. And he celebrated him. And what did his following and what did his celebration cause? It caused all the people to give praise unto God. Wow. A life changed by Christ for the glory of God. Now here's the deal. You know where I was at? The same place this blind beggar was. Blind to the realities of Christ. Blind to the truth of the Word of God. Living in my own little world, but really living in darkness. With nothing to contribute, nothing to offer, nothing to barter. Hopeless and helpless in my condition. And yet, I heard some talk about somebody named Jesus. And I thought, well, he that might be true. That might be right. That man may be who the Scripture says is Christ. And then somewhere in that realm of movement, God came down and fixed that truth in my heart. And I said, He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. God revealed that to me. God opened my heart to that truth. And He called me to Himself. And He asked me what I needed, what I wanted Him to do. And the very greatest thing that I could ask Him to do, the thing that I needed most was, Lord, save my soul. You know what he said? Done. Saved. Done. And you know what he put in my heart? A desire to follow him. A desire to obey him. A desire to worship him. A desire to cause others to love him. Amen? Do you see yourself in the life of Bartimaeus? If you don't, may I encourage you to cry out, Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, have mercy on me. Come, receive Christ as your Savior. And He will say, saved, bought, redeemed, purchased, mine. Amen? Would you stand with me?